Last week, we finished up our series on Jesus for the Broken, and as I said earlier, we're going to start a new series in a couple of weeks. And so what we're left with today is just a one-off, a free Sunday, you might call it. And since I'm not going to be here next Sunday, and next Sunday, I don't know if you know this, it is International Women's Day, March the 8th. And also don't know how many of you keep track of Southern Baptist Convention politics? Huh? How many of you know you're in a Southern Baptist Convention church? Okay. How many of you know what trouble the Southern Baptist Convention's been having lately? A few of you, maybe. Well, about a year ago, the Houston Chronicle had an article. I mentioned it in a sermon about how the Southern Baptist Convention, for years, has been covering up abuse within its ranks. Pastors who abuse women or children would be moved around, quietly let go, and then the church that called them would not be told, hey, you really don't want this guy. And this stuff is even going on still today. Right now, the Missouri Baptist Convention is having trouble because there is a trustee who has been appointed for, I believe it's a college or a seminary, and as a pastor, he didn't do the right thing. As a pastor, if I even hear the idea that somebody has committed a crime or has committed abuse, whether against a child or an adult, I am required by law to report it to the police. I'm not supposed to investigate it. I'm not supposed to find out if it's true. I'm not supposed to find out if it's just a person trying to get attention. It doesn't matter. Pastors are required, like counselors, to report it. And we have a problem in the convention. We're not reporting it. If anything, we elevate the people who are doing those things to higher and greater positions. And our executive committee, which is responsible for being the Southern Baptist Convention when we're not in convention, we're actually only in convention in the summer times, they're actively working to not make this a better situation. And it causes me struggles and questions of how long can we continue to be a member of a convention that treats children and women and men, it happens to men, to a lesser frequency, in such a way? It should be a question that we all ask if we're Southern Baptists. And so in light of these things going on, and with the idea of next Sunday being International Women's Day, and recognizing that there are problems throughout the world that affect women in a very severe way, but looking at our own problems, I wanted to look at equality in Christ. Because I think a lot of the problems that we have with the Southern Baptist Convention right now is a lack of equality. We, in 2000, we as a church did not go along with this. The Southern Baptist Convention adopted a new Baptist faith and message. Who here is familiar with the Baptist faith and message? Maybe I should do a lesson on the Baptist faith and message. Okay. Well, the Baptist faith and message is what Baptists say, this is what we believe. Okay. And in 2000, they changed it in some very significant ways. And as a church, you might not have known this, but as a church, you said, we're sticking with 63. Okay, 1963 was the last time the Baptist faith and message had been revamped. And as a church, you might not have realized it, but as a church, Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, with a whole slew of churches in Texas and Virginia, said, we're not joining you. We're not going with you. We're staying right here. And so I sometimes even wonder, are we technically a Southern Baptist Convention church anymore? Because we don't even agree with their basic faith and message policy. But out of that has grown, I think, certain attitudes toward women, that women are not allowed to exercise spiritual gifts in certain ways. And so with that in mind, I want to look at how we all begin as believers. What is the beginning of it? How do we start? And it all goes back in Acts chapter 1 and 2. It all goes back to a day called Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover was Pentecost. And that just makes it 7 weeks. That's where I was going to go with the seven there, if you're wondering. And during this time of Pentecost, the believers, after Jesus went up into heaven, the believers returned to Jerusalem, went up into the upper room that they had had the Last Supper in, and with the 12 there, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the women who had followed along with Jesus in his ministry, they were staying there, and they were all praying together, we are told, continually devoting themselves to prayer. And this was the time that they chose a new disciple to replace Judas, who had killed himself. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place together, and with a great rushing of wind, tongues of flame appeared above everyone, and they began speaking in tongues that they did not know. And we know that these were tongues of many nations because there were people who were there at Pentecost in Jerusalem for the feasts and the celebrations who heard all this happen and who saw the believers speaking in these languages. And they looked at them and said, wait a minute, these people are from Galilee, these people are from Judea, and yet I hear them speaking in my hometown language. I understand them even though I'm not from here. And so the people were amazed, and some people started mocking them and saying, they're just drunk. They're full of sweet wine. Boy, howdy, that's a drink I'd like to have if I could all of a sudden start speaking Spanish. I mean, let's be honest. You know, if I could get drunk and all of a sudden be linguistically superior in my Mandarin, that might be worth it. I don't know. Peter takes a stand, and we're told that Peter takes a stand with the 11, and he starts talking to the people, and he says, men of Israel, we are not drunk. And instead, he says in verse 17, he says, it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. I will pour forth is a word that means I will liberally bestow. Like, it's going to overflow how much I pour out of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth from my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we get in verse, messing it up. We're learning this. We're testing this out here, all right? So we get in the first verse, sons and daughters, which is male and female of a young age, will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The idea of both young and old. And then in verse 18, we get, even on my bond slaves, both men and women. So the previous two, sons and daughters, young and old, are free people. But even on your bond slaves, even on your servants, even on those who are not in charge of their own lives, you might say, I will pour forth my Spirit and they shall prophesy. So right here at the beginning, we're seeing that male and female, young and old, free and slave. All of them, as far as God says, are going to be bestowed upon with His Spirit. And He says in Acts, notice it's in verse 17, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And then in verse 18, we kind of get bookends, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit. So all the focus here is on God's Spirit coming on the people. And that's what Peter is saying is what you've seen, what you're hearing, all the people talking in this way, that's the Holy Spirit, and He's been poured out on us. What Joel had prophesied about in the last days, we're in those last days. And what we're experiencing is the Holy Spirit coming upon all these people. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said that we would have to be born again, that we can't just be born of water, we also needed to be born of the Spirit. And what I see going on in Pentecost here, honestly, is a recreation, you might say. It's not just that we are being born again, but in this moment, we're seeing creation happen over again. That's where the word recreation comes from, to recreate, to enjoy yourself in some way that rejuvenates your body and your spirit. So when we go out and we have recreation games, the whole idea is that we would be revived. Well, I truly believe that the Pentecost experience, what is happening here with the Holy Spirit being poured forth on all mankind, all literally flesh. My tribe, my Bible translation translates that as mankind. He literally says, my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. That's a recreation. We had the creation originally in Genesis chapter 2. And when man is formed out of the dust, then we are told that the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, the word for spirit in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma. It's where we get pneumonia. It's where we get pneumatic. And what is a pneumatic drill? It's a drill that runs on air pressure. Pneuma, the spirit, means not just spirit as in the Holy Spirit or our spirit of life, but wind. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, oh, the wind blows where it wants to, the word was pneuma. And so Bible translators, they actually have to figure out what's the original person talking about. Is he talking about the Spirit? Oh, the Spirit blows wherever he wants to, and in the same way, it is with the Spirit. Nope, that can't be right. So what is he talking about? Well, he talks about how we don't know where it comes, where it goes, but it blows the trees. He must be talking about wind. And so they translate it wind. But pneuma also means breath. It means the very breath we breathe. And so we can talk about that we have the Spirit of life. We're breathing. In the Old Testament, the word most often used for spirit is ruach. Now, in fact, it's not used for that here in the word breath. They use a different word. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, he talks about, or excuse me, not 7, verse 17. God is talking about all the wickedness of the people, and he says, I'm not going to struggle with flesh very much longer. I'm going to wipe them out, every living thing that has within it the breath of life, the ruach. Says, my spirit, my ruach, isn't gonna deal with them for very long. I'm going to wipe out everything of flesh in which the ruach of life resides. And so what we see is that, and this is an idea that I kind of have of what happened in creation, is when God breathed into Adam and made him, I mean, he breathed his very spirit and spark of life into him. We are alive because we breathe. If you want to stop living, stop breathing for a period of time, and we're gonna have that experience, won't we? But creation, the beginning of creation, of course, was with man, and then we all know how the woman was created, right? That first God had Adam look at all the animals and realize there was no helpmate available to him. There wasn't a good helper among the animals. And so then he caused Adam to have a sleep come over him, a deep sleep came over him. And the language is that out of the side, we've interpreted that as a rib, and there have been all sorts of stories about how men don't have as many ribs as women, and I'm pretty sure that stuff's false. But he takes out of his side and formed woman. And of course, Adam says, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. She was taken out of him. And as we've looked back on history, the view of creation has been that not only does woman have her origin from man that she has taken from his side, but then every man since then has his origin from a woman. We're born of women. We're not born of men, we're born of women. So women all have their origin out of a man, and men all have their origin out of women. That's the original, the first creation. But in this recreation that we have through the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and in what has become now a new creation, in this new creation, we don't have our origin in a man or in a woman. But every one of us has to be, if we're going to be part of the new creation of the followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be born by the Spirit. And we are born of the Spirit. And so just as originally the man was formed out of dust and God breathed life into him and then took the woman out of his side and fashioned woman. Well, we're all born of women still, right? That's the first birth. But then we must be born again, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, by the Spirit. And in the new creation, everyone is born by the Spirit, and we're all born equally by the Spirit. Whereas in the first creation, men and women originated in different ways. God didn't take a woman and make her and say, I need a helpmate for her. He said, I need a helpmate for the man. And that word helpmate, helper, the Holy Spirit is called that. So let's not look at that as being too low. Because the Holy Spirit is our helper. So it's not a position statement, but a function statement. What do we need? We need together. We need both of us. Well, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, notice he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Right? And then again, the second part in verse 18, the book ends again, even on my bondslaves, both men and women, they shall prophesy. Right? So the focus is both on, and to prophesy is to proclaim God's things. Back then it would have been to proclaim new things. We believe that with the Bibles we have today, that God's revelation of himself to man, the record of his revelation, has been closed. We don't have new prophets coming up and telling us stuff is going to happen. Right? And so to prophesy today in a gift and a spirit of prophecy is more about proclaiming the things of God rightly, truthfully, proclaiming his divine guidance that we have through Scripture. But at this time, it was that they would both, male and female, daughters and sons, bond slaves, both male and female, would be able to prophesy, to proclaim the visions and the teachings of God. Not just one group. Not just the wealthy, not just the free, but the bond slaves as well. That it didn't matter what you were born from, what your economic status was, we all were going to be equal in the Spirit. But also male and female. That we are equal. Now this kind of touches on and is very close to what we see in the book of Galatians. Now, a little bit of background on what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the people in Galatia who are struggling with desiring to take on the form of the law. Okay, the people in Galatia, the church of Galatia, they were Gentiles who had come to faith by the message of Paul. But other people had come from Jerusalem and were telling them it wasn't enough. You need to be circumcised, men, if you're going to be full Jewish Christians, that to be a true Christian meant to be a true Jew as much as possible. And so they were trying to take on the legalism of the law. And so Paul, in verse 23, he's telling them, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. He's saying the law has its purpose. It's like a tutor. It wasn't able to give us faith and it wasn't able to give us grace, but it was able to give us God's ways and to show us where we were wrong until such a time that we could be justified by faith through Jesus. And because of that, now in verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. He's saying we're no longer under the law. We don't need it as a tutor because we have faith through Jesus. And because of that, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then this is the verse that a lot of us are probably pretty familiar with. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Okay, so what happens is a lot of times, and here's just to get back to the whole BFM thing, because I know that's so exciting for everybody. One of the changes that the Baptist Faith and Message made in 2000 that changed it from 1963 was that Jesus Christ is, in essence, and this is me paraphrasing, the lens through which we interpret Scripture. That as we come to the Bible, as we read verses, it doesn't matter where it's from. Genesis, Jeremiah, Revelation, it doesn't matter. When we come to the Bible, we read it through Jesus Christ. We read it through His person, through His ministry, through His character. And if we read something and it seems out of character with Jesus, then we say, well, how does Jesus inform my reading of this? Now, I know some people that will read Jesus and let Paul, the Apostle Paul and his writings, be the authority. And they will say, well, Paul said women must be silent in church. Well, so then they'll interpret Jesus and what he did based on that verse. We're not going to get into that verse. There's a lot of things around that verse that I don't even think Paul was actually saying that. He was saying that's what other people say. But here's the point. We've got to read this thing through the lens of Jesus. He becomes the focus. And so when we're dealing with the Old Testament, that's the tutor. That's the law. We have been set free from this. Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. He has fulfilled all the commandments. When we believe in Him, when we place our faith in Him, when we trust Him on the cross, we don't have to live up to that stuff. That doesn't mean we throw it out, but we approach it through Jesus. And every time I fail according to the law, I don't go and get a lamb and sacrifice it and drip its blood on the altar and burn up its entrails to God, because Jesus died on the cross. And so when I commit a sin that the law says is deserving of death, I say, yeah, and Jesus died for me. And so I ask God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, not through the law. And so what we can do, though, is we go to the Old Testament, we see things there, and we look at the law, and we look at the way it was structured. And back then, there were only male priests. Back then, women were property. There are some pretty crazy things in the Old Testament, crazy in the sense of very countercultural, that a daughter was an equal heir to her father as her brothers. But it's very rare stuff. The prophets were predominantly male, although we do have Deborah. The judges were male, except for Deborah. The priests were male. The focus was very much male. But then we get to the New Testament and the Holy Spirit coming upon, and the Holy Spirit comes upon everybody. And the Holy Spirit undoes and overcomes all the cultural baggage we bring. This is an aside, but you know, we have a very patriarchal view of the world, and it's interesting. When we were working with the Navajo Indians years ago, you know, Native Americans are matriarchal. If a man marries a woman, he becomes a part of her tribe, her family. She doesn't go with him, he goes with her. And a lot of times the women were the ones that were responsible for the decisions of the tribe, Mostly because they had a better life expectancy. The men were out there fighting and killing and hunting and dying. But a man joined the woman's tribe. And I thought that was kind of interesting. If you go back to Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Interesting that he doesn't say, for this reason a woman will leave her mother and father. Now, I'm not arguing that we all need to become men, you have to be closer to your mother-in-law or anything like that, but it's just interesting that our society has not followed what Genesis says as far as a man will leave. Nothing about the woman leaving. We're mostly about the woman leaving, aren't we? Just an aside. Here in Galatians, what Paul is saying then is that all this way of the Old Testament view that you needed to be a Jew, that the Jews were the special people, they were the ones that were in. All the other ones, the Gentiles, the Greeks, as he puts it, were on the out. We might wonder, where does Paul get this language, this thing of there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And there's an interesting prayer. It's a blessing, actually, that the Jewish people have. It's a morning blessing, and it was around at that time as well. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, who has not made me a slave, who has not made me a woman. Every day, blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a goy, a Gentile, who has not made me a slave, I'm a free man, who has not made me a woman, I'm a man. I think the women, they did a, you've not made me a Gentile, you've not made me a slave. Blessed are you, O King, O God, King of the universe. You've made me what you've made me. There were actually ideas in the early church, like first couple hundred years or so, that women, the way women needed to be saved was become more male. And the more like a man they could be, the more close they were to salvation. There were even some crazy people that thought women couldn't be saved, because they were inherently evil, because they were the source of all temptation. I think those guys had other problems personally, and they were blaming other people for it. But you see, this kind of a prayer, and this kind of a prayer, I think even Socrates had a prayer along this line. We see this in the attitude of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? I thank you, God, that I am not like this other man. I'm not a sinner. I don't do those things. I thank you, I'm who I am. And that kind of an attitude can cause a lot of trouble. And it's against this kind of attitude, that blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, that Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile. Thank you that I am not a slave. There is neither slave nor free man. Who has not made me a woman? There is neither male nor female. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And sons there doesn't mean we're all little boys. It means we're all children. It's a blanket term. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so one of the things that as we look on how we live together as a body of Christ, we don't want to take too much without recognizing in Galatians there that Paul wasn't trying to say there's a breakdown, that all of us are the same. There's no difference in the sexes. We know there's a difference between men and women. We're quite thankful for those differences, I am sure, because we're blessed by it. But the focus and the point is that in him, it's not so much that there is no difference. It's that there's no preference. God doesn't have a preference of one over the other. And one of the things that I think we do is we stifle the Holy Spirit when we say certain people can't do certain things based on how they were born, based on what sex they are, whether they're male or female. Because in the New Testament, it's not based on birthright, it's based on Holy Spirit. Well, I guess that is a birthright. When you're born in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives us gifts. The Spirit gives us the ability to serve one another and to serve God. And as the Spirit gives, that's how we should serve. And so if somebody is given a gift of hospitality, they should be hospitable. If somebody is given a gift of healing, and they're healing. If somebody is given a gift of teaching, and they're teaching. If somebody has been given a gift of faith, then they should exercise that faith to the greatest amount of ability. And if somebody has been given the gift of prophecy, then they should prophesy. And we as a church, universal, but also local, we shouldn't be in the position of saying, no, I don't care what God gave you. You're not allowed to. This isn't about people misusing gifts. This isn't about people who have bad teaching. I don't think the fact that a man is a man makes his teaching good. Therefore, I don't think that a woman being a woman makes her teaching bad. I've heard some women preach, and I'm glad that their denominations don't allow them to preach because they put me to shame. And that's a tongue-in-cheek statement. I'm actually not glad, right? It's a shame when we tell people they can't do things that the Holy Spirit has gifted them and that maybe even God has called them to, because we're holding on to old ways and the old creation when we have been created anew in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so as God gifts, we should work. We should serve. And that's why in our church, we do have women who teach. And if a man's in the classroom, he'll listen. Hopefully, he'll listen. And hopefully, he'll get something out of it and he'll learn. And we've had people visit that have gone to classes that were taught by women and said, oh, I don't want this. And we haven't been mean to them. We've said, okay, we'll find you another classroom. But they don't seem to stick around because that's not our nature, our character, our attitude about the world. It's not focused on what your body is. It's focused on what your calling and gifting by the Holy Spirit is. That is what we are in Christ. We are equal. Not that we are equal in the sense that we all have the same abilities or that we're even called to the same work within the church. But we're equal in the sense that as God calls us, we should equally be free to serve Him. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Southern Baptist Convention is hurting today and has actually made itself to be worse than the Roman Catholic Church. Because at least that church had a hierarchy. It was a top-down thing. We have a thousands and thousands of independent, autonomous churches that have worked together to bring about a great evil within our midst, of children hurt, of lives destroyed. And a lot of it, I think, has to do with we ignore the Holy Spirit. We're trying to do things as men. So I invite you to pray for the Southern Baptist Convention. Pray for the children and now many adults, male and female, and even women. Women are abused and mistreated by men in authority or positions of power, pastors in counseling, in leadership, misuse, groom. Pray for them. Pray for our convention, that we would seek the Holy Spirit and that we would be open to the Holy Spirit's leading, because it's not based on us, it's based on His gifting and His calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us the gifts to live Your life through us, that You have given us the opportunity, the ability to be the fullness of who You've created us to be. And we pray, Father, we ask that You would forgive us as believers for those times when we have taken somebody that You've created to be a certain way and to do certain things, and You've gifted them from Your Holy Spirit, and we say, no, we're not going to allow it, because we're holding on to the old world and not coming into the new wine. We pray, Father, that You'd forgive us. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as people. forgive us as a convention and as the church really throughout the country. We pray, Lord, that in all that we do, we wouldn't be seeking to please the world and we wouldn't be seeking to hold on to the law, but that we would be seeking to follow your Spirit, to listen to you, to walk with you, to grow from you, Lord. We pray and ask. And we pray that we would be a church where people can find the fullness of their gift and their ministry from you, and that they could operate in it. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to be a place that gives life and freedom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.